I got you quiet just to get you talking again. So we're going to do...
They're here.
In order to start out today, we're going to do a really brief
little break into groups discussion exercise.
I know you hate talking to each other, don't you? Yeah. Drive how many miles to come to church and then stay as far away from each other as possible. Good. So, if you could please break up into groups like 3 or 4. 4. That tends to disrupt things. 4, please. Groups of 4. We're going to do a little post-election quiz. Okay, grab a pen. There should be pens in the backs of the seats. Grab a pen. That's my daughter. Grab a pen. You know, I think the battery might be bad in this, Matt. Okay. First question. Write down. This is still ringing, Mr. Harbor. This is still ringing funny. First question. Who is the president of Afghanistan? Write it down. I didn't say speak it out to all the other groups. Write it down. Who is the president of Afghanistan? Huh? False. D. What is the airspeed of a... No, sorry. I don't know.
It's still ringing. There you go.
Okay, second question. Who is the president of Pakistan? Pakistan. Check, check. Okay. Third question. Name at least 4 U.S. senators. Current. Yes. Sort of. Yes, U.S. senators, it doesn't count for Pakistan and Afghanistan. Nope, not state senators, U.S. senators. Fourth question, who is the governor of California? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you all of the, and the lieutenant governor. Governor and lieutenant governor.
Your fifth question. Question number five. Name one Orange County supervisor. Orange County is run by a board of five supervisors. Okay? The County Board of Supervisors. Name one Orange County supervisor. Huh? You get the point if you get one of five. Next question. Name the mayor of your city. Name the mayor of your city. The mayor of your city. You can do the mayor of Costa Mesa as well, because we as a church are here. Mayor of your city. Next question. Name one council person from your city. One council person from your city. There's a mayor and a city council. Name one council person. Sue's going, stop this. You always do this. Why? Why do I still come to this church after 20 years? I don't understand. So do I, honestly. Yeah. Next question. First and last name of your postal carrier. First and last name of your postal carrier. The one who delivers your mail, comes to your house every day. Yes, otherwise known as a mailman. If you don't know the full name of your postal carrier, you may substitute your garbage collector. Good. FedEx does not count. Postal carrier. FedEx does not come to your door every day. To your home. Almost. Good. Next question. Name two current international issues. Two current international issues. Next question. Name two issues under current consideration by your city council. Next question. You don't have to write them down, but this is just for your discussion. Next question, just for your discussion briefly as a group, you can verbalize these. Name three Christian leaders and what they stand for. Okay, as a group. Three Christian leaders currently alive and what they stand for. You just discuss this. It's a verbal question. Next. verbalize, again, not a written but a verbal. Name three local Christian leaders that would be within the city and what they stand for. Whatever city you live in. Or you could do either the city you live in or Costa Mesa. Hmm? I don't count. I failed arithmetic. I'm a Christian quart, not a Christian leader. Bad. You have to name him. I don't. Okay. Good? All right. How many of you got question number one right? President of Afghanistan. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, everybody look around. Raise your hands high if you got it right. Question number one. Pervez Musharraf. Pervez Musharraf. Okay. Second. Hamid Karzai is Did I get it switched? Hamid Karzai is Afghanistan. Pervez Musharraf is Pakistan. Maybe you got number one right. Hamid Karzai. Pervez Musharraf for Pakistan, please. Good. Is he related to who? No.
Quite the different.
I think he's related to Blackwater. Sorry. Name four U.S. senators. How many of you got that one right? Good. We're not going to go through the list. There are 100. Okay. How many of you got governor of California right? How many of you got lieutenant governor of California right? John Garamendi. Name one county supervisor. How many of you got supervisor right?
Cool.
Huh? Oh, there's five of them. Morlock. Let's see, who are the rest? Warlock, yeah. John Morlock is actually our district supervisor, second district. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Wynn is one of them. Lewis is another. No, sorry. Next question, mayor of your city. How many of you got that right? Mayor of your city. Okay. Costa Mesa, Eric Beaver, B-E-V-E-R. Eric Beaver. Uh-huh. Maybe you got that right. There we go. Good. Costa Mesa's, well, that's what we're going to do for here. Council person from your city? How many of you got a council person from your city? Okay. All right here. How many of you got first and last name of your postal carrier? First and last name of your postal carrier. Awesome. Very good, Richard. One more reason why you're the head elder. Good. All right. What have you got? Three Christian leaders and what they stand for. Anywhere. Good. Living. Good. How many of you got three Christian leaders within the city? Okay. Now, does anybody notice the distribution curve for this exercise? How many of you got mayor? How many of you got the mayor of your city? How many of you got your postal carrier? Okay. How many of you got the president of Afghanistan? Good. How many of you got senators? Okay. How many of you got postal carrier? How many of you got governor? Now do you understand? Is there a distribution curve? Yes. How many times have you seen face-to-face the governor? Face-to-face. How many of you have exchanged words with the governor? Exchanged words with the governor. Good. How many of you exchanged words with your postal carrier? Okay. How many of you exchanged words with your U.S. senator? Words, face-to-face. You see? Don't set me up like that, Rich. I'm sure you have.
It's good. It's very good. Now, if you'll notice, the distribution is that we are very aware of issues at national levels. And we are very aware of people at national levels. How many of you know any issues presenting before your city council right now? Good. See? We're operating under 5%. How many of you know international issues? Right? How many of you are able to influence international issues? How many of you could make a difference at your city council meeting? See? We are aware of issues at national and international levels where we can't do anything. But we are completely unaware of those issues that most affect us and upon which we could have influence. This is no accident.
It's a conspiracy. No.
In some ways, I think it is a conspiracy. I think it's a conspiracy by the kingdom of darkness. But we'll talk more about that later. I've been hanging out on my father's property too long. What this highlights more than anything else is that we are embedded as members of our society in media presentation. We are involved in international politics. We are constantly aware of international politics. We are not involved in national politics. We are aware of national politics. And our attention is focused on a certain narrative that is being presented to us. And because it's being presented to us constantly, we have our attention focused upon it. It catches us all the time. The things, what are we told are the important issues presenting our society right now? Yet what do we experience as the important issues? We are not experiencing international issues. Yet we are told that is what is most important to be concerned with. So our hearts and our minds get located in places beyond our reach. Where we can have opinions, but they don't matter. Except once every 4 years, then our opinions can matter on some level. But we're told what to do during those elections. Try getting local news. Have you ever tried getting local news? Interesting stories about, it's a teacher, a pet, a sex issue, a health issue, and international. That's the paradigm for media presentation of news. Okay. You're going to get a personal interest, well, weather. Personal interest, weather, health, sexual issue, and international issue. And some fear thing involved with a police chase. Right? This is our standard. It's like meat, potatoes, vegetable, bread, drink, dessert. And the personal interest is our dessert. Ooh, isn't that nice? So we can feel, oh, I'm warm and fuzzy, right? But try getting news on local levels. When was the last time you heard what was going on in your city? Additionally, we suffer from a kind of asphyxiation relationally. You guys aware of the way carbon monoxide asphyxiates someone? You would be. How does it work? There you go. Locks in. There's hemoglobin. It has a spot to lock in oxygen, but it doesn't lock it in real strong because otherwise it couldn't transport it. So it's like you have to be able to open the suitcase too. But carbon monoxide pops in and has a carbon shell outside, right? And so it doesn't pop out. And so you can breathe, but you don't get any oxygen exchange and you die because the carbon monoxide is where the oxygen should be. We put synthetic relationships and synthetic issues in that spot, that hemoglobin spot of our heart, where God concerns are supposed to be, and where compassion is supposed to go into our hearts and then back out to the people near us. International concerns and relationships with people we don't know, lock in, and that we stay in this narrative. And we never do anything with it, and our relationships asphyxiate and suffocate because of that. Because we're chocked full of, it's like eating newspaper. You feel full, but it's high fiber, low nutrition. Okay? Same thing with what we do relationally. Now, this is not the case in most of the world, and especially in the ancient world. Most of the world, you are very aware of the things that happen right in your sphere of influence. And you are aware of who is your mayor, your local leader, your tribal leader, the area warlord, whatever it might be. You know what's going on close to you. And there's a horizon where past word of mouth, close by, you don't know what's going on. And what's very important is to be embedded in your local narrative. You know who your father and mother were. You know what their parents did. You know what their parents did. You know all the way back for generations. Think of rural areas. Yeah, that's our local store, and that was owned by a guy named Harv. And I went back and visited my family from my dad's side once in Arkansas. They took me to every significant place in their town of 400 and showed me all of the stories. Additionally, they took me out to the cemetery and showed me the stories. And then they took me to the place where my great-grandfather's farm used to have trees on it that were sold by other family members. And they also told me why they didn't talk to everybody in the town. We don't talk to him because. But it's extremely important in most places of the world to be embedded in this tradition, in this narrative. Okay? Just by way of question, how was your city founded? Huntington Beach, yeah. Anybody know how Costa Mesa was founded? That was intermediary time, Goat Hill. That was the original name here, Goat Hill. It was a Spanish cattle stop, an estancia, founded in the early 1700s, I believe, right, and grew from there. If you were anywhere else in the world, you'd know that. You'd know what your city was founded on. You'd know who founded your city, why they founded it, what your family stood for, all of these things. And if you aren't located in that tradition, you are floating in life and floating in the world. It's extremely important. You have no location. Think if you went through life with no last name. What would it be like to go through life with no last name? Who are you?
Madonna.
Yes. Prince. The symbol formerly known as Prince. It was formerly known as someone else. Think how dislocating that would be. You know, or as Bill Cosby puts it, the police are your mom and dad. Okay. What would it be like truly to be an orphan and have no connection to your own history? Okay? Now, genealogies. Have you noticed that there are genealogies in the Bible? That's why they're there. You can't have significance or meaning or place in the world unless you have family behind you. This is like, you know, when I wasn't intending on stopping and meeting my relatives in Arkansas, I was intending on driving through the town, actually. Just, I wanted to see the town when they showed me all around everywhere. But how I got to get the tour was I stopped for fuel, and the guy behind the counter said, first off, he said, y'all aren't from around here, are you? I said, no. He looked at me. Sure y'all aren't from around here? I'm like, nope. Long hair and an earring at the time. I said, well, my family was. He goes, who's your pa? I said, well, his name is Floyd Ayers, Jr. I thought so. He grabs a Bakelite phone and he rings it up and he goes, "Hey, Carl, I got Sonny Air's boy here in my shop." Sonny Air's boy. He goes, "You wait right there, boy. Your uncle's coming to get you. You're going to have dinner." That's the way most of the world works. And if you don't know where you're from or who you're from, y'all aren't from around here, are you? Imagine how dislocating it would be not to have a background to your faith. You don't have a narrative. There's lots of talk. Everybody lives in some sort of narrative. Everyone lives in some sort of story, whether it's your national story, your personal story, your local story, your family story, your business story, something. You live in a story. You see yourself somewhere in the story, taking part in some part of the story. What happens to a person without a story? They have no meaning. Now, human beings are social creatures. They're completely social creatures. Even hermits, even recluses, they see their story as over against the main story. Believe me, I come from a family of recluses. You are either in the main story or contra the main story, but you're still relative to a story somewhere. Think, just pause for a moment and think about the stories in which you participate. We see ourselves relative to a story. If you can't get it, answer this question. Who are you? Just close your eyes and think about it. Who are you? Groups will pop up and stories will pop up. More significantly, what are you doing with your life? There's a strand out behind it and a strand out in front, a part of a narrative. Now, you can open your eyes. Most of us see ourselves as part of a broad American narrative that is out at a distance. We are involved in Afghanistan. We are involved in Iraq. We are involved in world trade. Our economy is collapsing and dying, twitching on the ground. We have a trade deficit. We are having an election. Where is your we? Where is your we? Not where's your game. Where's your we? W-E, in quotes. Where is your we and what is your we doing? We are, I am part of us somehow. Now, in order to get a grasp on that, think of a Muslim in Orange County. How would a Muslim in Orange County's we be different than our we? What are we doing if you're a Muslim in Orange County? And what are we doing as Christians? What are we up to? How many of you could name three local Christian leaders and what they stand for? You see, what are we doing and who is our we? Okay. If you have a Bible, please open up to the book of Luke. It was interesting. There was a recent local issue with Muslim profiling in L.A. There was a big hubbub because the FBI, in relationship with the police department of LA, was doing profiling of Muslim worshiping communities and sending in people to participate in those communities in order to embed themselves falsely in that as informants, and it was to get names and profiles of people there and to make a database of Muslims in LA County. It was shut down after a big uproar because making religious observance a factor for police attention is not appropriate in our culture. But one of the factors that they used to justify this was that Muslims do not get their information. This was part of a report. Muslims do not obtain their information from standard or normative sources. They do not derive their news from ordinary media, end quote. If you're not in the story, you're outside the story. And as such, you're suspect or in tension. Now, the book of Luke. For those of you who are new, we're in a scripture tour, and we're going through a book of the Bible every Sunday. And we looked at the book of Luke last Sunday. Look at the introduction again. I'm sorry. Let me find my place. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke's agenda in the Gospel of Luke is to embed Theophilus into a narrative, to give him a place so that he would know that which he's participating in, and in knowing what he's participating in, be able to know what he's doing and where he's going in life. Because your narrative determines what you think, and your narrative determines what you do. Because we see our behaviors as our next actions, our next steps in our journeys. The appropriate things to do in this context, on this journey, in this story. And so Luke provides his reader with that. Now, go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to cover the entire book of Acts in the next 15 minutes. Or so. Chapter 1, verse 1. And since I'm going to read every word in the book of Acts, try to follow along quickly. I'm completely lying to you in church. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Ah. Who's writing this? Luke. What's the former treatise? Luke. The Gospel of Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus... What? Began to do and teach. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. By the way, is this the same speech that Jesus gave at the end of Luke? Anybody? Take a look. Not an issue. Cell phones are a reality in our culture. Deal with it, you know. Not a big deal. Other countries, they have chickens and goats in their church services, and it's okay. Okay, is this the same speech? Verse 49. Is it precisely the same speech? No, there's some other stuff here. This is the rest of the story. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said to them, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. What's the story? What's the story? What's the big meta narrative? What's that? The Holy Spirit and baptism and what? The kingdom, which means Jesus came, Jesus commissioned, Jesus left, and that's the end of the story, right? He's going to come back. And as the bumper sticker said, Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is he angry. He's going to come back. What's going to happen in the meantime? Us. The Holy Spirit and us doing what? To how far? The whole world. Where are we in this story? We're the church. We're doing it. That's the whole book of Acts. We're not quite done. We're going to visit a few points of Luke's on the way. But that's the whole book of Acts. Jesus came. Jesus left. He commissioned us. We're in the middle part, and he's going to come back. In between, we conquer the whole world. How? Through the action of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel. That's the book of Acts. Now, why did he write the book of Acts? To give Theophilus a place in the story. Because what you have is the gospel went out all over the Roman world, and there's pockets of Christians everywhere. Some of them are in the Jewish story. Some of them are in the Gentile story. Some of them are in the Roman story. Some of them are in the Greek story. Some of them are in the Jewish story. But they don't have the same story. And they're sitting in isolated pockets in sort of para-synagogal communities going, I wonder what everybody else is doing in the world today. And they hear snippets about the different Jesus people. There's a guy named Peter. There's a guy named Paul. There was Jesus. And then we're here in Colossae. And there's a bunch of other Christians, we think, somewhere out there doing stuff. And the gospel got to us by somebody who brought the Jesus story. And we got the Jesus story. And we don't really know what's in between. There's all this stuff that we don't know. And Theophilus is one of those people going, well, I'm here somewhere, probably in Rome, and I'm a Christian, and there was the Jesus thing, and then a whole bunch of stuff happened, and then I'm a Christian here at Rome. And I'm a Christian. But I don't know who I am and what I'm doing. Here are the parts. Ready? Chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. The Holy Ghost came, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own tongue. There's the Jews, and there's the presence of the nations. That's a key part of the story. And it stays at Jerusalem for a while, and they develop into the perfect little Christian community, the very first one. It's marvelous. It's great. Has all the right parts of church in it. Here are the component elements: devotion, and prayer, worship, community life, spiritual power, leadership, and persecution. Chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the whole book of Acts. Now, as it goes out, it's going to try and replicate it all these different places. But it doesn't. Sometimes it gets parts and not other parts. Keep going. Chapter 3. Remember, skim, don't flip. First miracle there. The first persecutions. The lame man healed. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. This is the message of the story. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's the end of the story. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That was the first part of the story. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things. That's the end of the story. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. That's the introduction to the story. This is how the story works. This is the story that we're in. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Actually, start at verse 9. Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at nothing of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the story. What's the story? You guys tell me, what's the story? Nah? Jesus? What about Jesus? Jesus is the story? Jesus what? Jesus got crucified. Good. Jesus? Crucified. Buried. Rose again. He's coming. In the interim, the Spirit is in the church doing things. Flip over a little further. Chapter 5, he does things. He kills people for not taking part of things. Chapter 5, verse 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. This is the Jerusalem Council considering to try and stamp it out. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the story. And the story goes on. Keep going. Chapter 7, we got the first martyr, Stephen. And he turns the story of the Jews upside down and says, in verse 51, I think, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. What's the Jews' story now? Rebellion. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and haven't kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And it's the two stories clash. And they kill him. Chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Verse 1, and at that time there's a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Oh, deja vu. except the apostles. And they start to expand. Jesus knocks Saul off his donkey and appropriates him into the kingdom. In chapter 9, and he becomes part of the story and starts spreading the story. He keeps moving outward, outward. From chapter 7 on, it's all about Paul, the Gentiles, the Jews. These are the major characters in the story. Paul, the Gentiles, the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and the Romans. That's all that's playing in the story. They're all part of that in-between time. Chapter 10, the Gentiles get their place. It's where Peter sees a vision and goes, and Cornelius comes in. Verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles on the Gentiles also was poured out the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the Gentiles are now part of the story. The story's getting bigger than everybody else. Chapter 12, persecutions. Chapter 13, beginning of missions. See these? Paul and Barnabas out. Chapter 14, same stuff to do, stuff to do. People, people, people expanding, place after place after place. You see this? Keeps going, keep turning pages. He goes to Asia, he goes to Europe. Lots of Paul and preaching in different places all over. And then Paul comes back to Jerusalem. Chapter 21. Comes back. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, comes back, worships at Jerusalem temple. The next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, then they saw him in the temple and stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. There's a big uproar, and Paul gets put in custody and ends up where? In Rome. What's the story? You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the story of how the gospel starts with Jesus and the apostles at Jerusalem and goes out and in its vacuum pulls in the Gentiles, explodes out into the Roman world, and gets eventually before kings and to Rome, which is where Theophilus is sitting. Probably. What does that have to do with you? You have a story. Close your eyes again. What's your story? What's the Holy Spirit doing? You are not alone, and you are not meaningless. What's the Holy Spirit doing? How are you a part of that? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that can't be hid. What's the Holy Spirit doing? And how are you a part of that? You're not part of KCAL News. You're not part of Fox Media. You're not part of AOL and Viacom. You're not part of Pfizer. You are part of what God is doing in the world. And the story has come to you. What role do you play in this story? These are your people. These are your brothers and sisters in houses with persecutions. Went out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, Gaul, Great Britain, Africa, Asia, China, India, Indonesia, Australia, Canada, Latin America, New England, the Midwest, and here. And the gospel story is going on right now. Who are you? And how are you a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing? This is your story. And it involves your postal carrier, your city council person, the other Christians in this region. Not international events, Madonna, and Paris Hilton. In closing, anybody here ever been to the Wailing Wall? Wailing Wall is the last wall left from Herod's temple. It's a retaining wall. There's pictures over here of it. It's a retaining wall from the temple compound. It's not the temple itself. The temple's gone. 70 AD, wiped out. But there was a retaining wall for the compound because it's kind of on a hill, needs to be held up. Right here is where the temple was. This is one, like, bit of fence. It's called the Wailing Wall because Jews go there to pray and wail over the fact that all that's left of the temple is a fence. It's like one rusty iron gate hanging in the wind where there used to be a mansion. It's going, what if it was your family mansion? Your family's farm where there used to be trees that used to have a wonderful treehouse that your family used to until it all got burnt. And now there's squatters on it. Jews go and they make prayers and they stick them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall. They wail in remembrance and they wail in hope. They look back to where we were in our story and they look forward to where we'll be in our story. And they put prayers of, God, what a tragedy happened to us, and God, oh please, make it right. Make the new thing come. Here's what we're going to do. This wall is a mock-up of the Wailing Wall because we can't go to Jerusalem and we can't bring the real one here. But this is our Lent Wailing Wall. Pete's going to come up. We're going to play a little bit. I'm not going to do a benediction. But tear off the bottom part of your bulletin where it's got lines there. Write your prayer of hope and of repentance. Write your prayer. This is going to be up here the whole time. Write what you want to pray for, hope for, and look back to. And as the worship team plays and kind of sing and have background, walk up, pray that prayer, roll up your prayer, and stick it in the wall. And at the end of Lent, this will never be read, by the way. No one will ever read these. We'll dispose of them. Okay? Awesome. And then commit that hope to the Lord and exit on out.